Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we're going to begin reading in verse 22. The theme of tonight's talk is balanced beholding. I'm speaking about trying to keep your attention on two different things, two different ideas, and doing it in the right ratio. What do I mean by ratio? If you could imagine for a minute, those of you who drive, what would happen if you gave more attention to your rearview mirror than you did to your looking out your windshield? It would be negative. But are you better off to give at least some attention to your rearview mirror? That's a crude illustration of what I'm trying to communicate. When you're walking on the sidewalk, should you be looking to see what's on the sidewalk so you don't miss something? But should you also be looking to make sure nothing's hitting you in the head? Sometimes you have to be watching two different things, but what would happen if you gave all your attention to the sidewalk? Well, you'd have bumps and bruises more than the other people in the world. And if you gave all your attention to what's up here, you'd trip and fall more than other people in the world. These are both crude illustrations, and it's mainly for your benefit I give them. For the rest of us, we're going to read Romans 11, verse 22. It says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness." The first point tonight is that we have two aspects of God that need to receive attention in our minds. One is His mercy, that is His goodness. What's the other? We need to think about His goodness and His severity. There are people whose entire religious tenor of their life is warped because they think only about His mercy and never think about His severity. Perhaps in the Adventist church, and I'm guessing, perhaps there are more people whose religious life is warped the other way, by thinking mostly about His severity and not sufficiently about His mercy. I don't know what the ratio is of how people think about those things, but I know what the verse says. We should think about both of them. I don't think it's true, though, that they deserve equal attention, that they ought to have equal volume of time in my mind. They both need attention, but they don't need equal attention. Before I go to prove that to you in the Bible, let's observe a few more things in the verse. Who is His goodness directed to in this verse? In verse 22, is there a pronoun? Yeah, it's to me. You. And if there's one way to think about God's goodness, it's that way. You should not think about His goodness very generally, but you should think about His goodness very specifically. His goodness toward you. How about His severity? Who's that directed to? In the verse, it says those that fell. I want to think about His goodness toward me, and I want to think about His severity towards those that fall. If I put those two ideas together, there's one thing I should not think about me. I shouldn't think about me as being one of those that fall. Let me say that thought again, what I'm trying to communicate. If you are one who's fallen, you want to recognize it. I don't mean to be in denial. But I mean that you want to expect that God is going to finish the work He started in you. You want to cherish the idea that God counted the cost before He began working in you. And if He counted the cost before He began, it means He has the resources to finish. You want to think about His goodness being toward you and His severity being toward those that fall. Is there a condition of his goodness remaining towards you in the verse? What's the condition in the verse? It's if you continue in his goodness. And that's going to be the first branch we take off of this verse tonight to understand what it means to continue in his goodness. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we're looking at verse 9. John 15 and verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That's Jesus speaking, so I would read it like this. As the Father has loved Jesus, so Jesus has loved me. And then he says to me, continue ye in my love. He loves me, and I am to continue in his love. He loves me, and I want to keep that in my mind, that he loves me, and to continue keeping in mind that he loves me. But maybe that's not precisely what it means to continue in his love. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. In verse 9, he said, continue in my love. And in verse 10, he explains how to do it. How do you continue in his love? You keep his commandments. Now, he shows mercy to me if I continue in his goodness or in his mercy or in his love. And how do I continue in his mercy or his goodness or his love? I keep his commandments. What I'm trying to do right now is just make the way of salvation as simple and plain as it can be. It really is very simple. Mercy if you continue doing what he says, and severity if you fall. But when we talk about doing what he says, these verses don't go directly there. They go through a sidestep of thinking about his goodness, his mercy, his love, keeping what doing what he says. Does it make a difference whether you think about those things and how successful you are in doing what he says? That had to be an awkward way to ask the question because not enough people answered me. I'm going to tell you the answer. If we think about God's love and his mercy and his goodness, it's much easier to do what he says. Said another way, if it's difficult to do what he says, you could fix it. What could you do about this problem? Suppose you have a problem like this. It's difficult to do what God says. Have you ever had a problem like that? It's difficult to do what God says? There weren't enough hands. But surely you did. And how do you solve the problem? You think about his goodness, his mercy, his love. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and looking at verse 4. It speaks about people who are a certain someone who is condemning others. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? If I could stop right there, what do I know about God's goodness and his forbearance and his longsuffering? I know I shouldn't despise him. And you know what else I know from the verse? He has lots of them. He has lots of goodness. He has lots of longsuffering. How do I know? It says the riches of these things. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. I'm trying to just put some ideas together about why, for example, should we consider his goodness? Wasn't it very simple in this verse? Why should we consider His goodness? Because when we consider His goodness, it leads us to... Now, isn't it very obvious His goodness doesn't lead us to repentance unless we consider it? Because isn't He good to everybody? And does everybody repent? So very apparently, His goodness doesn't lead you to repentance without thinking about it. Then if it's hard to do right, if it's hard to turn away from your sin, what do you need to do? You need to think about it. The opposite of despise is appreciate. Maybe that would help you understand how not to fall into the trap of the verse. You don't want to despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance. What would you want to do instead? You'd want to appreciate the riches of His goodness and forbearance, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Turn to Jude, verse 22. Jude, verse 22. We started out tonight talking about balance in beholding, and this verse is related to that. It says, And of some have compassion, making a difference. How does compassion make a difference? If people see through your compassion the goodness of God, it would lead them to repentance. That's a difference. The goodness of God living through me can lead other people to do right, just like it can lead me to do right. Verse 23 says, and others save with fear. Do you think that might be related to beholding the severity of God? You see, both the goodness and severity of God work together to save us. His goodness leads us to repentance. His severity keeps us from self-delusion, prevents us from thinking we're all right when we are in grave danger. Others save with what? Fear. Now, does fear make you repent? You know, fear doesn't make you repent. Fear doesn't make your heart better. Fear doesn't make you soft. Fear doesn't convert you. In what sense does it save you? Just this. It leads you to look for goodness. In other words, a proper consideration of His severity highlights His goodness. And maybe that's a good place for a third point. That is, at Calvary, you have a beautiful place to behold both the goodness and severity of God. How's His goodness there? It's that He went there to pay for my sin. How is God's severity there? The cross was a terrible experience, and it was nothing more or less than God's judgment on sin. That is, it was God's severity on His own Son. So if we're to behold both the goodness and severity of God, what would be a beautiful thing to behold? Thing. Maybe it's the wrong word, but a beautiful object of our beholding? Maybe the cross. A beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture that would allow us to consider both at the same time. But I started out tonight by telling you that I don't think they deserve equal attention. Let me show you why. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. Exodus chapter 34, and we're going to look at verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. That is, he descended and stood with Moses there in the mountain and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, listen carefully, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Does that abundance sound like anything we've read earlier tonight? The riches? Keeping mercy for thousands, We know from elsewhere it's thousands of generations, not thousands of people. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's beholding His goodness. Then the last part of the verse says, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. If I could summarize my observation of that verse, you have seven qualities of mercy and one quality of severity. Both are important. They go together well. But do they get equal attention? They don't deserve equal attention. Now here comes a problem in the history of this world. The problem is, God is willing to show His mercy more and show His severity less. He's willing to do that. Show His mercy more and show His severity less. But the thing is, nearly everyone is courting His severity, and very few people are qualifying themselves to receive His mercy. Did that make any sense to you, what I just said? God wants to show His mercy more, but here's 1,000 people, and He can't even show mercy. I mean, He can show some sort of mercy, namely by ignoring them, but they are not meeting the qualifications to receive, for example, forgiveness. He can't give them forgiveness. They're meriting judgment. And you know what would happen if God meted out severity on all those that fell when they fell? Do you know what you'd behold more of in your life? You would see on the left and the right and up and down severity, 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 severity. Does God want that to be the picture you get of Him? Do you see the quandary it puts Him in? If one deserves more attention, but the other is more deserved? The Bible speaks about this problem. I just wanted you to understand it before you read the solution. Turn from your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and we're looking at verse 22. Romans 9 is perhaps one of the most difficult passages in Scripture to understand. But the good news is, verse 22 is not one of the hard parts. Romans 9, and looking at verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath? Is God willing to show His wrath? You know, God's wrath is helpful. It leads people to seek for His mercy. It helps save some by fear. And God is willing to show it. But listen, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had before prepared unto glory? Let me try to say this whole question into a simple sentence. God is willing to show His wrath, but He doesn't do it. Rather, He endures with much long suffering the wickedness hither and yon, up and down, left and right. He just endures it for the benefit of those who He can save with His mercy. Because if He showed wrath to the others, it would cloud our conception. It would discourage our minds. We wouldn't have the courage to go looking to Him for the very thing we needed. So He endures the wicked, just ignores them, so that we can get a fair picture of the ratio or the value of His mercy and His severity. That doesn't work out well for the wicked. You know what they do while He ignores their wickedness with long suffering? They go on treasuring up more and more wrath. It doesn't work out well for them at all. Turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers Numbers 14 is a place to go if you decide you want to start praying for your friends. It's just a beautiful chapter to learn how to do it. It's like a how-to manual about intercessory prayer. You get a model. You see Moses praying for very wicked people. Do you ever pray for your wicked friends? Do you have wicked friends? No, that's a bad question. But it might be that there are people you love that are wicked. And if you go to pray for people that you love that are wicked, you have in Numbers 14 a model prayer that worked. It'd be something good to read. We're just going to read part of it. That's why I advertised the rest. We're going to read verse 18. This is near the end of the prayer. Look at the last five words of verse 17. And as thou hast spoken, saying. You know what Moses is doing in his prayer? He's quoting something God said. Is that something good to do in prayer? I recommend it. Verse 18, here's what he quotes. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He left off and sin. We don't always get the quotations quite right when we're quoting. And by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. You know what Moses quoted? The thing God said to him about his goodness and his severity. He said, God, this is the way you are. You forgive people. Look at the next verse. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people. What did the verse say? Pardoning their iniquity. So what does he say? Pardon their iniquity. According unto the greatness of your mercy. And as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. That's usually where I quit reading in verse when I'm preaching on Numbers 14. But tonight, it's not a good place to quit. Look on. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. Listen. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt. His glory in Egypt? Now, which kind of glory did you see in Egypt? Was it mercy or severity? Well, you know, it was both, wasn't it? It was severity on them that fell and goodness toward those that continued in his goodness. And that was his glory, what he did in Egypt. But those who have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they will not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. This is a very important passage. These three verses end up receiving a chapter and a half of attention in the book of Hebrews. Let me say the thought from them. God is willing to show His goodness and His severity. He shows them both. You look at it and you see it. The goodness helps lead you to repentance. The severity helps you see that you need to repent and sends you looking for His mercy. His goodness and mercy are beautiful tools. But is it possible to see them and not be affected? Numbers 14 says yes. His goodness doesn't lead you to repentance automatically. It doesn't lead you to repentance no matter what. You can't behold God's goodness and severity like you use a wrench and just know that if you do it, it's going to make you a better person. You have to let yourself be affected by the thing. You have to let it soften your heart. You have to let it affect you. And is it possible to behold His glory and to not be affected? It happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And they didn't get to go to Canaan. Now, I feel like, as per usual, I'm spending more time on God's severity than on His goodness. It's easier to do that because the Bible has a lot more examples of the severity. The earth does too. Let me stop and summarize what I've said, and maybe I've presented enough for one night. When you're driving the car, you need to look mostly forward, but you should get some attention to your rearview mirror, some attention to your side mirrors, not very much attention to your radio dial. But you might need to give some attention to your radio dial, but not much. When you're living the Christian life, you need to give some attention to God's severity. You need to give enough attention to that that you don't fool yourself, but you need to give a lot of attention to His mercy and to His goodness. And where might you find both? You could think about Calvary. But not just about the mercy at Calvary, but about God's severity on sin at Calvary. You'd have to think about both. But when you think about His goodness and severity, that's a beautiful instrument for you to use in correcting yourself, but it's not an automatic. What do you have to do? You have to let it affect you. You have to think about it and choose to let it soften your heart. Because if you don't, you could despise the riches of His goodness and mercy. If you despise it, we didn't read the next verse. The next verse is that after the hardness of your heart, you treasure up to yourself indignation and wrath. His mercy will either soften you if you let it, or make you more guilty if you don't. What would happen to someone if he spent all his time thinking about God's goodness? He would likely delude himself and think he's on his way to Canaan, but his carcass would end up turning into bones in the wilderness. What would happen to someone if he spent all his time thinking about God's severity? He wouldn't even know where to go looking for mercy, and he wouldn't find it. What should we keep ourselves in? The love of God. But how do you keep yourself in the love of God? Well, in John 10, you do it by keeping His commandments. But not just doing it. You're thinking about His love. As the Father loved Jesus, so Jesus loved you. And you're thinking about that thing. Some people you save with mercy. You have compassion on them, and it makes a difference. What makes a difference for others? Now, I told you everything I've said at least 3 times. So you ought to be able to remember some of it. And that's all I hope from this talk. Let's bow our heads for a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, I am certain that Your riches of mercy deserve more attention than we have given them. I am certain that Your severity is not demonstrated on this earth nearly as often as it is deserved. I thank You for enduring with long suffering vessels of wrath, so that there would be hope for the vessels of mercy. And I ask that You would teach us how to have a balanced beholding, that we could be changed by the very stories that You've placed in the Bible for changing us. I ask for these gifts in the name of Jesus. Amen.